Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So this morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 3. Krishna is the source of all incarnations. And the texts assigned are 40 through 43, 191. And we'll chant together 40 and read the text in purport, and then we'll read the translations to through 43, and I'll cover some of the purports in the class. So let's see. Word meanings for text number 40, I'll just do myself. Idam this Bhagavatam, book containing the narrations of the personality of Godhead and his pure devotees. Nama, of the name. Puranam, supplementary to the Vedas. Brahma Samhitam, incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna. Uttama Shloka, of the personality of Godhead. Charitam, activities. Chakara, compiled. Bhagavan, incarnation of the personality of Godhead. Rishi, Sri Vyasadev. Nishreyasaya, for the ultimate good. Lokasya, of the people, of all people. Danya, fully successful. Svasti Ayanam, all blissful. Mahat, all perfect. Idam Bhagavatam Nama. Puranam Brahma Samhitam. Uttama Shloka Charitam. Chakara Bhagavan Rishi. Nishreyasaya Lokasya. Danyam Svastya Nam Mahat. Idam Bhagavatam Nama. Puranam Brahma Samhitam. Uttama Shloka Charitam. Chakara Bhagavan Rishi. Nishreyasaya Lokasya. Danyam Svastya Yanam Mahat.
Yes.
Anyone else? Thank you. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Sesi Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of God, and it is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. Madhamati, you want to read the purport for us there? The mic is.
Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared that Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless, sound representation of all Vedic knowledge and history. They are selected histories of great devotees who are in direct contact with the personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna and is therefore non-different from Him. Srimad Bhagavatam should be worshipped as respectfully as we worship the Lord. Thereby, we can derive the ultimate blessings of the Lord through its careful and patient study. As God is all light, all blissful, all bliss, and all perfection, so also is Srimad Bhagavatam. We can have all the transcendental light of the Supreme Brahman, Sri Krishna, from the recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam, provided it is received through the medium of the transparent spiritual master. Lord Chaitanya's private secretary, Srila Swarup Damodar Goswami, advised all intending visitors who came to see the Lord at Puri to make a study of the Bhagavatam from the person Bhagavatam. Person Bhagavatam is the self-realized bona fide spiritual master, and through him only can one understand the lessons of Bhagavatam in order to receive the desired result. One can derive from the study of the Bhagavatam all benefits that are possible to be derived from the personal presence of the Lord. It carries with it all the transcendental blessings of Lord Sri Krishna that we can expect from His personal contact.
Thank you. Oma jnana timarandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurin militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. So first let me say that I'm very happy to join you for this semester and new people and those of you who have been here before. I'm happy to see you. I always enjoy coming here and participating, and I thank Kalakanta and Tulsi Rani, the organizers, for giving me the opportunity to be with you on every Friday. Well, most Fridays, let's say. Every might be too absolute, but that's okay because we're going to talk about the absolute truth a little bit today. as I understand it, the curriculum that you're studying this year is broken down into three sambandha, abhide, and prayojana. And so what I'm going to speak today, I'm also going to break down in terms of sambandha, abhide, and prayojana. Everyone's familiar with those terms? No? Okay, well, let me explain a little bit in terms of what we're going to do here today. The subject matter assigned is, can a book be God? I think that's what it was. Can a book be God? So we're going to explore that in three ways during the class this morning. First, a little philosophy. Sambandha means relationship. And so in the study of the Vedic literatures, when we try to understand our relationship with God, that's sambandha. So it's often philosophical in its content. So we'll have a little philosophical discussion of can a book be God? And then we'll move to Abhideya. Abhideya means acting in the relationship. Once you establish a relationship with someone, then you act in that relationship. That's abhideya. So we'll discuss a little bit about how a book can act like God, which should be interesting because I have some personal stories to share with you in that regard. And then we'll move to the last aspect, prayojana. Prayojana means having reached the goal, love of God. And so how a book can love us, we'll explore that a little bit. So these three aspects of this question, can a book be God? So sambandha, an absolute, as I was mentioning. Absolute, what does it mean? Well, in one of the later purports that we didn't read today, and by the way, these are like some of the most important verses of the Bhagavatam, 40 through 43. So we really don't do justice by just reading the purport to text number 40. So let me just read the first few sentences of text number 43, which give us some idea about what it means when we say God is absolute. Because if we know how God is absolute, then we may be able to understand how a book can be God and be absolute. Okay, so the purport to text 43 begins, Lord Sri Krishna has his eternal dham, or abode, where he eternally enjoys himself with his eternal associates and paraphernalia. And his eternal abode, his eternal abode is a manifestation of his internal energy, whereas the material world is a manifestation of his external energy. When he descends on the material world, he displays himself with all his paraphernalia in his internal potency, which is called Atma Maya. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he descends by his own potency, Atma Maya. His form, name, fame, paraphernalia, abode, etc., are not, therefore, creations of matter. So that's the first point about understanding something is absolute, because we contrast it to this material world where things aren't absolute. Things aren't eternal here. Neither are they always what they seem to be. But the transcendental world where things are absolute, we find that in Krishna's name, his form, his activities, all have the same spiritual quality and are all equal in that regard. For instance, we practice that daily. We practice the reality of this philosophical truth daily when we chant Hare Krishna, don't we? Because we're chanting the name of God. Now, if the name of God was just some ordinary material thing, Prabhupada gives the example of Coca-Cola. So if we were supposed to chant Coca-Cola, 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 Coke, you know, we get pretty tired of doing that pretty quick. Try it sometime if you don't believe me. Uh-huh. But chanting Krishna's name is a different experience. We can go on chanting the name constantly for years on end and still not become disgusted with it. Prasadam is the same kind of thing. We can take prasadam constantly. Never become disgusted with it. At least young people. Prabhupada said one time in a lecture, there was a young boy there, and the boy asked him, because there was, I guess, some talk around the temple. This was in 1968 or 69 in Los Angeles, and the young boy, I guess around the temple there had been some concern about eating too much. And so the young boy, he asked Prabhupada very innocently, you should hear the tape, it's beautiful. Prabhupada, is it all right if we eat a lot or something like that? And Prabhupada's compassion immediately came out and he said, you can eat as much as you want, you know. Young people can eat as much as they want, up to the neck, you would say. fill yourself up. And so, but that eating, because it's absolute, it's a form of worship. It's actually a form of worship. And this is what we mean when we're talking about the absolute world. Krishna in his deity form, Krishna in his name, Krishna in the form of prasadam, they all have the same spiritual benefit. So whether we chant the name of Krishna, or whether we eat prasadam, we are in essence worshiping Krishna. We're worshiping Krishna. Because he's absolute. You know this, there's a few verses we chant every day when the deities give darshan. It's from the Brahma Samhita. And it describes a little bit about how the Lord is absolute and how we can worship him in different ways. Angani yasya shakalendriya ritti manti pashanti panti kalayanti chiram jiganti ananda chinmaya sad ujvala vigrahasya govindam aripurisham tamaham bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, whose transcendental form is full of bliss, truth, substantiality, and is thus full of the most dazzling splendor. Each of the limbs of that transcendental figure possesses in himself the full-fledged functions of all the organs, and eternally sees, maintains, manifests the infinite universes, both spiritual and mundane. So Krishna's absolute in that his senses are interchangeable. He can talk with his eyes. He can eat with his ears. He can do any function of one sense with another sense. Can we do that? Can you do that? Well, actually, you can do it spiritually, but you can't do it materially. If we're thinking about this material world and the conditioned nature, it means that we can only see with our eyes. We can only hear with our ears. We're not absolute. We are relative to the circumstances of this material world. But Krishna, he's absolute, and so he can do all these things with all his senses. They're interchangeable. And so what that means is that we can, and he can, approach us and exchange with us and relate with us with all his faculties. With all his faculties. And we are meant to do the same in exchange with him. That's the absolute world compared to this material world. And so that means that, for instance, taking care of a plant is worship. Tulsi Devi. Now we have a Tulsi plant at our house. For years we tried to cultivate Tulsi. We couldn't do it. She would die. We couldn't do it. But somehow or another, the last couple of years we were able to do it. I think it's because we started to change our consciousness from just like thinking Tulsi's a plant to thinking that Tulsi's a pure devotee of the Lord and serving a pure devotee of the Lord. So we did all the same things, but we did it a little bit more carefully because we understood, oh, here's a person here. But how was that person approached? How was that person worshipped? Well, we had to make sure the soil was right, that it was aerated, didn't let the soil get too packed and didn't water too much, too little, sprayed for these mites, these little white bugs that come. Basically caring for a plant. So how is that worship of God? How is that worship of God? Because the Lord and his devotees are absolute. Simply by doing the activity of gardening, you're worshiping. Simply by doing the activity of speaking, you're worshiping. Simply by doing the activities of hearing, you're worshiping. And similarly, simply by doing the activity of reading a book, you're worshiping. Because the book is absolute. It's not different than Krishna. And so therefore, a book can be God. A book can be God because we have the faculty of reading and comprehension, and that is applied when we approach a book, any book. But not just any book, that book has to be not different from the Supreme Lord. It has to be absolute. And so that's what we find with Srimad Bhagavatam. It's absolute. And so when we read a book, we are worshiping the Supreme Lord. We're establishing our relationship with the Supreme Lord. Is that clear, everybody? Is it too foreign for... Yes. How is the book absolute? Well, I think if we're going to try to define absolute in terms of all these different ways we approach God, including the book, then we have to try to understand what's sort of the result of making that approach. So the result of the reason why the book is absolute is because when we approach the book, we get the direct presence of God. It's not different than the direct presence of God. And as we get into the next Abhideya and Prayojana, you'll see how it becomes a person. Absolute means he's the supreme person. And that, as we quoted this verse, verse from Brahma Samhita, he has senses. He's a sentient being, and we interact with him. And when we do that, in the absolute sense, it doesn't matter how we interact with him. The same result is there, regardless. Any other questions on that point? No? Okay, well that's philosophy. Philosophy is, sometimes not always the complete way to express something or to get the feeling of something. So, let's move to Abhideya. And so, how can a book be God in terms of actions or interactions, acting in the relationship? I have a couple of personal stories here about how Prabhupada's books actually acted like a person in my life with me. I mean, this book like this. A book like this, can it walk? Can it talk? Can it attract you? That's what I want to talk about. Activities, interactions, or Abhideya. When I was first becoming a devotee, actually before I became a devotee, my brother, he went to school in New York City, and the devotees were very active in New York City in the early, when was that? Yeah, early 1970 or so. Devotees were very active there. And they were distributing many books, and apparently he got a book and he brought it home. We lived in Albany, New York, which is about a couple of hours north of New York City. So one day I was in our bedroom, our former bedroom. Neither one of us really lived there anymore, but that's the room we used to live in when we grew up in the house. He'd thrown the book in there somewhere. And so one day I was in there in the room, and I was looking for something in the closet. And I distinctly remember looking up at the shelf in the closet. But as I was looking up, something caught my eye. Something caught my eye. And it was more than just a passing kind of thing. It was like someone was saying to me, hey, notice me here. Notice me here. So I looked up and, oh, what's that? You know, I forgot about what I was looking for, and my attention went to the book. And I picked up the book, and it was one of Prabhupada's books. It had the cover on it. it was beyond birth and death. Remember that cover where they had a skull with a flower coming out? That desk caught my attention, and I picked it up. I forgot completely about what I was doing. And just as if, you know, someone had, a person had called me or attracted me or something like that. Sometimes we're attracted to people. We see somebody walking by and it catches our attention. Oh, what's that? So it was like that with a book. And so I read that book, and then the very next weekend I went to New York City, and I should say, when I saw that book, Beyond Birth and Death, in the back of it, it had an advertisement for Bhagavad Gita as it is. And there was a picture of Bhagavad Gita in there. So the next weekend I went to New York for a wedding of my friend. My friend of mine was getting married in New York, so I went down there to the wedding, and I took the bus, so I went through Port Authority Bus Terminal. Does anybody know what Port Authority Bus Terminal is like in New York? Has anybody ever been there? You've been there? I mean, Port Authority Bus Terminal is like a very, very busy place. Thousands of people going this way and that way. Thousands of things trying to attract you this way and that way. Advertisements, people, everything. It's quite a busy place. So I was walking through Port Authority, and again, something caught my eye. And it was a devotee, but the devotee didn't catch my eye, but that picture of Bhagavad Gita, she had it under her arm, and it just caught my eye as I was walking by, despite so many other distractions. And so I stopped and I waited for her. And she was talking to somebody, and then I was standing there. I mean, how many people in Sankirtan stand there waiting? I'm here. So I was standing there waiting, and she finally finished. And then I asked her, "What's that you got there?" Pointing to the Bhagavad Gita cover. And she showed it to me, and eventually sold it to me with a bunch of other books. That was Ragatmaka Dasi. She used to live here in Alachua. But the point is that the book attracted me, just like a person would attract you. The book attracted me, attracted my attention, attracted me out of the material world. And so from there, things only got more, say, strange in terms of the books acting as a person in my life. I eventually got involved in Krishna consciousness. Again, I was living in Albany, New York, and some devotees came on traveling Sankirtan, and they stayed at my apartment. And I was talking with them about setting up an altar in our house, in my apartment. And so we had actually set up something that would be the altar, but we were just talking about, well, what can we put as, you know, the deity on the altar? We had the table and the cloth and everything, but there was no deity there. So what we were going to do to put the deity there? And just as we were talking like that, we heard a loud bang in the other room. We thought, what was that? You know? So we went in the other room to find out what it was. And what we saw was that these traveling Sankirtan devotees, they were storing their books in our house. And somehow or another, one of the books had fallen off the pile onto the floor. How that happened, I don't know. You know, we checked for mice and rats and everything like that. But one of the books had fallen on the floor. And when we picked it up, it was the teachings of Lord Chaitanya that had a picture of the Panchatattva on it. So the book walked. The book attracted, and then now the book walked. The book walked. There was no reason why it fell off there. It just jumped off of there to catch our attention right at the time. It wasn't a coincidence, I'm telling you. True theory. The book walked. And so we put that book on our altar. Then the altar was complete because the Panchatattva is there, recommended to worship. So the books, they attract, they walk. Now, They also talk. And I'm going to tell you about an experience I had about the books talking to me. I mentioned this, I don't know if you remember, in Philadelphia years ago, I had this experience in a temple room, and then I gave a class about this, I think at the Sunday feast. In our temple, we used to have Japa and Japa period, and we'd walk around. It was a rather large room, so you could walk around, so devotees would circle around. And they were on the sides of the temple, there were different shelves where books were and everything. So one morning, I was chanting my Japa, and I was walking around, and I was passing this one particular bookshelf. And then the Bhagavad Gita was in there. So the Bhagavad Gita spoke to me. Yeah, I'm serious. The Bhagavad Gita spoke to me, not once, but a couple times, because every time I'd go around... The book would say the same thing. And the book said what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Deyuno smindita dehit komar yobinanjaha. Tathade hantara praptir diyas tatva namuyate. So that verse was actually the solved a problem that I was thinking about. And as I said, as I walked past that particular spot, I got the distinct impression two or three times these words were coming into my consciousness. I can understand, actually, the book was speaking to me. And the book was actually not saying something different than as written in the book. Krishna was saying exactly what he says in the book. And that was relevant to something I was thinking. So just like interacting with a person, sometimes people say things to us that are particularly meaningful or relevant. They strike us. I had the same experience with Srila Prabhupada's books speaking to me in that way. So, we shouldn't think that transcendental literature, these books, can't be God in that they cannot relate like a person with us. They can attract us. They can walk and they can talk. And I think most devotees, or a lot of devotees, these have the experience when they approach these books, even if they don't attract them, walk and talk to them, that when they open the book relates to them as a person that knows what you're going through and what experience and instruction you need at this particular point in time. Has anybody had the experience? They go to Prabhupada's books and it's right there. Jai Shri Krishna, you want to tell us a little bit about it?
This is too much. Sometimes sending chills up my spine almost, that it was so spot on where I was in my mind, my consciousness, what I was thinking. It gave me chills. But yeah, I definitely had that experience.
Yeah, anybody else have that experience? Yes. People. It's because, yeah, go ahead. You want to say something?
I was just going to say, I usually read one text of the Bhagavad Gita every night, and I was pretty bogged down the other day, and I didn't really have a lot of time. And I'm in chapter 6, and I opened it up, and it was like maybe this long of a purport, and I was like, oh, thank God. So then I just went to bed. I was like, great.
Just see how accommodating God is. Even as a book, he makes it easy for us. That's great. I love that. Yeah, Sagar.
I had an interesting experience with Bhagavatam. I was in New Vrindavan.
We were in New Vrindavan this May, and I was about to take rest, and before that I started reading Bhagavatam, and I went downstairs to read the Bhagavatam, and that night I came across the verse of Tulsa and Queen Kunti, the Vipadasanta verse that, or let all calamities come again and again so that I can remember Krishna. And in the purport, Prabhupada says one sentence where Prabhupada says that this material world is like a dream, and so all the calamities are dream-like. But if, and then Prabhupada writes, if we get devotional service, if we do devotional service, then it is all gain. And for some reason, that sentence, that portion struck to me so much that night. And I was thinking, oh, I've never felt like this before, but it's really hitting me. And so I just read it, and then I went upstairs, and there's a computer upstairs, and I was like, oh, let's check my email. Even though it was so late, and I checked my email, and I got an email which informed me of a material calamity in my life. And it was very devastating, but then just 5 minutes ago, I'd read that verse.
Ah,
and so it prepared me for the calamity.
Wow,
so
that's...
I can have perspective.
That's very good. That's very interesting because God, He knows past, present, and future. This is one of His ways. He's absolute. So if He's absolute, He knows past, present, and future, and He cares for us, then He can give us some warning, some cushion when things are coming like that. It's not some static thing. A book is not, that's a point. We think of a book as a static kind of creation, but it's not. It's a person. This book is a person, and if we understand that and exchange with the book as a person, then Krishna will exchange with us. That's what he says in Bhagavad Gita, yayatam mam prabhajante tam sthaya bhajami aham. So if we approach Krishna in his book form as a person, then the book will reciprocate with us. I have no doubt about it. Tulsi Ram.
There's a verse somewhere where it says that, like a verse saying, O Srimad Bhagavatam, O my only friend, something. Mm. I can't remember the rest of the verse.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a really sweet verse. And I feel like all devotees have had that experience where they open up one of Prabhupada's books and it tells them exactly what they need to hear. And it's so sweet because I feel like sometimes the Bhagavatam's own, even like my best friend, it's like even closer than some of my other really close associate devotee friends, because my devotee friends, I'll tell them what's going on in my life and then they'll reciprocate and then they'll tell me, sometimes they'll tell me exactly what I need to hear, you know.
Mm.
But Prabhupada's books, I feel like so much, I don't have to tell Prabhupada's books what's going on in my life. All I have to do is open them up and the Bhagavatam speaks to me. The Bhagavad Gita already knows what's going on in my life.
Mm.
And tells me exactly what I need to hear. If there's, like you said, if there's a question going on, even if it's something that I'm not sure if I want to bring up to someone else, or if I'm afraid to talk about it or something like that. But the Bhagavatam always knows.
Mm.
And is always there to tell me like exactly what I need to hear, dispel my doubts, everything like that. It's so mm-hmm. sweet.
Yeah, I like that because not only is the book a person, but as Tulsi Rani is saying, the book is your best friend. It's more than a person. It's your friend. You have a personal relationship with the book. I like that a lot.
I was just remembering actually a detailed account of something that really impacted me concerning Srimad Bhagavatam. During the Hurricane Katrina that happened over near Taliban, I was sent on the trip with Ram Vigraha and Kirti Raja's son to go bring some relief food that they were going to distribute while they were out there. It was almost $10,000 worth of stuff they were bringing. And so we were driving in the truck on all the way. And the whole way in the truck, I was talking with Ram Vigraha and Radhana, and was just saying that, you know, I've been reading the Bhagavad Gita. I think I'm about ready to get into Srimad Bhagavatam. I was told that you first read Bhagavad Gita, then you go here and you read Srimad Bhagavatam, then you can read Chaitanya Charitamrita. I was just repeating like this, having this conversation, and just really thinking about, well, it's so pricey. I don't know if I can get this. Well, I don't have the money to do this and that. And the whole way, it was a well-known that I had this on my mind while I was there. Get to New Taliban, we take the food out. I get to the temple, go into the temple, and I'm just looking at the Srimad Bhagavatam display. And in walks a devotee into the temple, and they say, have you read Srimad Bhagavatam? I said, no, I haven't. I said, would you like a set? I was floored. I went running back out. I was like, Rod, you know. I was like, you know what, they just offered me a Bhagavatam set. He took me over, he got me a box, put it in my hand, had a whole set of Srimad Bhagavatam is given to me.
Wow.
I cannot believe it.
Well, we're ready. Krishna is ready to give us more than we actually expect. And so that brings us to the last stage, which is prayojana. How can a book love us? That's the question. If God can be a book and God loves all living beings, then how can a book love us? Well, I'm going to read some things to you here which explain how a book can love you. This is a description of the qualities of Krishna. And one of the qualities is that he's fluent. Means he's fluent in how he speaks. Let me just read it. Krishna is fluent because he speaks meaningful words with all politeness and good qualities. His words are ambrosial and pleasing to the ears. After Krishna politely convinced Nanda Maharaj to stop the Indra Yajna, one gopi remarked, Krishna was speaking to his father so politely and gently that it was as if he were pouring nectar into the ears of all present there. After hearing such sweet words from Krishna, who will not be attracted to him? So this is characteristic of how Krishna speaks. Uddhava describes Krishna's speech thus, the words of Krishna are so attractive that they can immediately change the heart of even his opponent. His words can immediately solve all the questions and problems of the world. Although he does not speak very long, each and every word from his mouth contains volumes of meanings. These speeches of Krishna are very pleasing to my heart. Now here's the part that relates to the book. That's the nature of Krishna's speech. Of course, we know Krishna Katha has two aspects. What are the two aspects of Krishna Katha? Represented by Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam? Instructions and pastimes. Yes, he speaks and then spoken about him, right? So pastimes are spoken about him and Bhagavad Gita, he speaks. So this is both Krishna Katha. So those are both books, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, Manidhi Swami, who compiled this book here, says, Krishna's voice eternally resounds in the pages of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. At any time or place, devotees can read these immortal scriptures and fill their minds and hearts with the sweet, satisfying nectar of Krishna's convincing words. So Krishna in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna Katha, is given in such a way that it's very satisfying to hear. I mean, Krishna is not preaching fire and brimstone to try to convince people to worship God. He's speaking very, very sweetly. He's loving us. You know, if someone speaks loving words to you, you know how that sounds compared to someone like barking out instructions to you, right? little delayed reaction. So Krishna's sweet voice and how he speaks, that's what's recorded in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And the proof is, if you go to Bhagavad Gita, text number 214, that verse is, let me see if I can remember what it is. Marshas, Yusparas, Marshas, Matas, Yukonteya, Shitoshna, Shukadukada, Gaimo, Paina, Nichas, Tam Satiksha, Shabharata. So in that verse, Krishna begins his instruction to Arjuna. But he doesn't begin it like a professor that just walks in, throws down the books, and starts lecturing to a classroom full of 150 people. He calls Arjuna two different names in his discussion. Kauntiya, O son of Kunti, and Bharata, O son of Bharata. In other words, he begins his instruction in a very personalized way. You know, very much endearing the student to him by using, calling him these names. It's not just some dry instruction or distant philosophical instruction. It's a very, very personal exchange that he has with Arjuna in instructing him. And actually, there's so many different names for Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. And all of them are given to make the instruction very personal and to satisfy the heart of Arjuna. He calls them Savyasachin. Does anybody know what Savyasachin means? Yeah, expert at use of the shooting bow and arrows. Right. Huh? With either hand, okay. Yeah. Abidextrous, you know. So, when he's talking to Krishna in the, to Arjuna's talking to Krishna in the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, text number 33, he uses this name for him, Savyasachin. Again, the perfect name that personalizes the instruction at the perfect moment. This is Krishna. This is how he loves us. He just doesn't give us, you know, some dry instruction like that, but he gives it in a very loving way, a very personal way. Again, that addresses our individual situations. All these different names, Osaina, Bharata, Konteya, what are some of the other names, Krishna? Gurukesha, Dhananjaya, Pritha, Parthasarthi, Mahabaho. All these names, you know, yeah, that Mahabaho is, you know, he's encouraging him at that point. So he gives some quality. Not just some dry instruction, but some quality, some personal quality. And this is Krishna loving us, actually. And if we read Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, then that same type of sweet ambrosial talk, very personalized, will experience as well. And that's how a book can love you. That's how a book does love you. So these three things, Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, can a book be God? Most certainly, the book is God because God is absolute and his book is there. Even in the purport today to another one of these texts, it says here that in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, the purpose of all the Vedas is to know him, and Srimad Bhagavatam is Lord Krishna himself in the form of recorded knowledge. In the form of recorded knowledge. So, are there any questions or comments about these subject matters? Yes. Oh, he's okay. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, just like how even when, although Krishna is the holy name himself, still he wants us to get the holy name from a bona fide spiritual master. So in the same way, in the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada writes, I thought it's quite interesting. He says that one has to be admitted to the medical college and study the books under the guidance of learned professors. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam, the postgraduate study of the science of Godhead, can only be learned by studying it at the feet of a realized soul like Srila Vyasadeva. So my question is, although, like you mentioned, the book is a person, still, and we can interact with it like how you say, but still it requires a via medium for us to perhaps understand it, understand the book better. So do you think you can say something about this?
Yeah, the book is a person, and the person says, if you want to understand me, go and talk to this person. Just as if, you know, you wanted to know me, for instance, you know, and you might say, oh, I'd like to know that person. Well, Kalakanta would say to you, well, go and talk to this other Prabhu, Brahmatirtha, he knows him well. And so the personal instruction is there. And that's actually, again, it's absolute. We tend to think, oh, I'm being put at a distance. You know, I have to go through somebody to know this person. But actually, in a transcendental world, absolute world, there's not a difference. You know, that's it's not an obstacle. It's not placing one at a difference. It's actually bringing one closer to serve like that. And so, that's part of the personal way we approach the Lord. And he instructs us in different ways through his representatives. So, Yeah. Any other things anyone has? Oh, yes, Vaishnava. Yeah, Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam. Of all the grunts or the books, who's the king? Srimad Bhagavatam is the king. And so, yeah, so many books are, actually, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that if all the books in the world were destroyed and it was only Srimad Bhagavatam, there'd be no loss. He said, there'd be no loss. Think about how many millions of volumes are over there in the library across the street. They must have over a million in the University of Florida library. All of them are useless except for the ones under, you know, Bhaktivedanta Swami, AC, in the card catalog. Now, we can say that and we can understand that. We don't necessarily want to, like, go tell them that because they might think, they might understand, you know. But of course, if those things can be related to Krishna, then they have some value. Otherwise, without it, this is the lasting value. This book never leaves us. Yes.
Is it possible to get any spiritual benefit from other books or have a spiritual experience through other books?
As they lead us to the goal of life, yes. But if they don't lead us to the goal of life, then no. There's a discussion currently going on in our society about introducing what's called bridge books. Things that take us from our material conditioning to and introduce us to Prabhupada's books and things like that. So they're not exactly as Krishna conscious as they could be so that people are attracted. But the big concern is that whether people will get across the bridge or whether they'll just stop on the bridge. So to the degree that anything takes us to Krishna and gets us to the destination, then fine. But if it doesn't, then Shama Evi Kevalam.